Let's take our Bibles this evening and go to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We are going to continue our series on character qualities of a man or woman of God. How many of you would say, I'm male? Would you be willing to raise your hand? How many of you would say, I'm female? Very good. How many are not sure? Okay, no. If you are male or female, God is interested in you, and he has a direction for you, a trajectory for you. And so this series is about character qualities that you ought to have. Acts chapter 14. We have here in 1 Timothy and in Titus, we have character qualities that are the qualifications for pastors and deacons. But they are a helpful standard for every believer, and I'll show you why. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. How's that for a discipleship lesson? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Let's continue this thought in Titus chapter 1. We're going to move to a lot of scripture tonight, so keep your fingers, what do they used to say, let your fingers do the walking or something like that through the yellow pages? That was a book that people, we had phone numbers in it for different businesses. And now what it is a waste of paper that they drop off at your doorstep because no one takes it. Acts chapter 14, now Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 5. He ordained elders in every church. Paul and Barnabas went around and did this. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. An elder equals a bishop equals a pastor. These are spiritual leaders, and where are they finding these people? They are finding them in the congregations that they went to. And in order to qualify as an elder or a bishop or a pastor, which is the same thing, you'll find those words used interchangeably in Scripture. In order to qualify for that, there were some things that must exist in the life of these people. And so when Paul or Timothy or Titus wanted to ordain an elder, put someone into ministry service, they were using these qualifications in Titus and in 1 Timothy. So the ideal should be for each of us to be the best that we can be as a believer, to be the best Christian we can be. It is a dangerous thing for you to think that other people should have more qualifications than you. It's really dangerous. Why? It's not a matter of comparing between other believers. That's unwise, Scripture tells us. But what you ought to be doing is saying, I am held to the same Word of God and the same Holy Spirit that any pastor or any full-time worker, missionary, or any of those things are held to. We all have a tendency, if we're not careful, to look at people and say, well, they're really good Christians, and I want to be a really good Christian. For what purpose, by the way? To be known as a really good Christian? In other words, for other people to say, wow. If that's the reason, you have the deck stacked against you. But if you want to say, I want to honor the Lord, let me say this, and you will not find the Lord saying, I like the pastor better than I like the church member. You will not find the Lord saying, the church member is less important, but the pastor, he is really important. In fact, the only purpose of a pastor is to make you better Christians. The pastor doesn't have anybody helping him in that sense. The pastor is a gift to the church, right? The goal is the Lord wants every believer in this church to be the best Christian they can possibly be, to glorify the Lord in every area. And so don't look at this as just qualifications for full-time workers. And certainly we ought to be held to higher standards. If we're going to be speaking the word and preaching the word, yes, we have a right to have our lives looked at. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. And I wish sometimes it was someone other than my wife that was doing that. Amen? But at the same time, I'm not your priest. There's one mediator between God and men. I'm just there to remind you to go to that mediator. Go to him. And so we need to keep that same standard. Now, we saw first, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you look there, and in Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the first qualification was, a bishop then must be blameless. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And Jeff Raines, he told me once, he said, I saw before you were pastor, I saw you sitting in Pastor Sal's office, looking around and smiling and kind of nodding. And he said, I knew then that you desired the office of a bishop and that you might be a good a candidate for pastor, because I saw that you did desire the office of a bishop. No, that's not true, Jeff. I never did. Okay, so you have a desire to be a bishop. Great. Here's 27 qualifications that you need to fill. And by the way, you cannot qualify yourself. You may have a desire to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a full-time worker. Great. God will use the local church to determine whether you are truly qualified. In other words, you can't walk up and say, God called me to preach. Number one, how do I prove that? It's not written in Scripture. This is gonna cut a little close. You can say that God told you anything. Pentecostals do this all the time. It gets into this ethereal weirdness. God has called me. I'm very careful with that. I distinctly remember when the Holy Spirit burdened me about surrendering to him using Isaiah chapter 6. I remember that very distinctly. But I could not prove that to you in the Scripture. Now, this may be parsing it a little too carefully for some of you. But here's the thing. We got to be careful with this idea that God called me to do it, and you throw a label on me, and you put me in ministry. I can't do that. Number one, if God called you to do it, then God's going to have to do that. But number two, my job is to help determine whether or not you are qualified to do that. It is my job, and it is the job of the church. And by the way, if you can't convince your spouse that you're called to ministry, what makes you think you're going to draw other people to follow you? If you can't convince your own church that you're qualified to ministry, and you don't have agreement by the leadership of your church and by the people in your church, what makes you think you're going to go out there and have this magic drawing power? See, sometimes it's one side that we come from. Or some people say, well, I fulfill all the qualifications. I probably should just go in the ministry. Yeah, but did God put a desire on your heart to do that? He said that you should take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. There's two sides to it. The desire in a man's heart to do it, and then the yes of the congregation and of the church leadership that, yes, they are qualified to do this. Two sides of this. Here's another qualification. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. We're going to focus on that tonight, the husband of one wife. Here's a definition. Complete and total devotion to one mate. Complete and total devotion to one mate, a one-woman man. This is what the Lord is requiring of a bishop. A one-woman man. I'm going to talk to the men tonight. Gentlemen, you are responsible to be what you're supposed to be, regardless of what your wife is. The idea that, well, my wife carries the spiritual checkbook in our family is not biblical. It is your responsibility to lead her. And you may have made the mistake that many have made in marrying a woman who thinks for herself. And if you did, it may not be as easy as just saying, do this, go there, make me a sandwich, cook. She might actually have a brain and think for herself. And as men, that does not relieve us of the responsibility of guiding our wives and our families. We must do it. The husband of one wife. Let's look at it tonight. Let's begin in the Old Testament, Job chapter 31. We need to be faithful to that mate. Faithful. Job 31:1. Number one, we're going to be faithful with our eyes. This is how you are the husband of one wife. You say, well, you what about divorce? What about the next wife? Listen, if you'll follow these principles, you don't have to worry about losing a spouse and who your next spouse is going to be. I think maybe I married the wrong one. No, you didn't. If you're married to her, you married the right one. Look what he says in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Faithful with your eyes. You say, we need some marriage counseling. And you may need some marriage counseling. But you know what you need to do? You need to counsel yourself first. I am not going to use my eyes to look at other women. I'm not going to do that. Faithful with your eyes. And by the way, you can practice this before you get married. Right? Even if you never do get married, you can practice this. Gentlemen, faithful with your eyes. Young men, don't think for a second that you can look at whatever you want to look at, and somehow when you're married, you'll immediately adopt a Christ-like character towards women. You won't. In fact, you will be more miserable. Be careful. Be careful with your eyes. Faithful with your eyes. Number two, faithful with your mind. Faithful with your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Faithful with your mind. While you're turning to that, let me encourage you. You know, we don't wait until our vehicles blow up before we take them in to have them serviced. It's not an embarrassing thing unless you have neglected service of your vehicle. It's not embarrassing to go to the mechanic. It's something that's expected. If, like me, you have neglected some maintenance of your vehicle, it can be very embarrassing when you go to the mechanic. Because now you have to explain to him, like you do to your dentist, why you don't floss and so forth. You have to explain to the mechanic that you knew there was a problem, but you didn't do anything with it. Let me encourage you. There's something I like to do here at Hope. I'd love to move our marriage counseling from worst-case crisis scenario to regular oil changes. The idea that, let's sit down with the leadership of the church and let's talk about how we can improve our marriage. Now, I know this is weird. This is you only go and see pastor when there's no hope otherwise. You've exhausted all resources. But again, you don't do that with anything else in your home. You don't do it with your health. But proactivity can be a good thing. How do I know whether my marriage is good? Well, sometimes I can go to hear from someone else and get a third party and hear from them. We have several people on staff, myself, Pastor Dave, Pastor Matt, Pastor Caleb. We'd love to sit down with you and you could have a third. Well, I don't want you to know my business. Okay, just wait until the whole thing blows sky high. And then you'll be too embarrassed to come in because you don't want anybody to hear your dirty laundry. It's a weird, weird thing. Somehow or other, it's all secret until the whole thing blows up. I would encourage you to get proactive with this thing. To say, how can we have the best... I mean, if you're going to be connected with the ball and chain for the rest of your life, why not have the best marriage you can have? Don't believe this lie that somehow we can't improve. We are who we are. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When does Jesus say to you, I can't do anything with that person? When you just determine that you don't want to change. That's the only time he leaves you alone. So we'll talk about this more as we go, but I think it could be a great thing. You say, I don't want people to know. Okay, all right. Go. And some people are very close and all that. Believe me, I don't want to know any details of anything. But I can promise you this, I want to have a good marriage. And I know that I don't have it in me always to figure it out. There's times when I don't know what to say or do. You need some help. I need some help. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We get off that uncomfortable subject, amen. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You are deputized by God himself to go through the town of your mind and arrest any thought that is a rebel against God. Go through that and bring it back to the jail. Bring it back to Christ and say, Lord, I turn this over to you. I can't control this rebel thought, but you can. That's what he said. Faithful. Faithful with our mind. What is it in your mind that you imagine? Do you imagine a better spouse? Do you imagine a wife that would do this for you? A wife that would be better than the current one, that's for sure. Be careful with that. Because what you are doing is you're allowing an imagination to rule and reign, and it supplants the physical reality that you are with. No one ever just wakes up and says, you know what? Today is adultery day. No one does that. Not from faithfulness and love and compassion and an open-hearted relationship to adultery. No one does that. It takes time. But we know where it starts. It starts in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Someone was telling me, who was that recently, telling me about someone that was contacting someone, and a man contacting a woman who was married, a married man contacting another woman who was married to someone else, saying, I believe I missed God's will in not marrying you. I should have married you when I had the opportunity. You know what that is? It's an imagination that's built a stronghold in his mind. And now he has this thought that cannot be shaken. I married the wrong woman. It's devilish. It's a rebel thought that needs to be brought. You need to grab that bad boy, twist the arm behind the back, put him in submission position, and take it to Christ. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I'm married to the one God wants. You don't deserve any better, for one thing. Can we just get that one clear? You and I don't deserve better spouses than we have. In fact, we got more than we deserve. So take all those strongholds that are in your mind, bring them to Christ. Cast them down. Faithful with the mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Faithful with our lips, our words. Now, obviously, be careful who you're kissing. Amen? Be careful. But we're talking about the words that come out of our mouth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't use dirty language. Is it edifying language? Notice the contrast, the word but, no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So do you build up your spouse, gentlemen? Well, I wouldn't raise the talk much. Well, you better start learning. Don't speak words of, I thought dinner was going to be ready. You said 5. Is it 5 or not? Right? Those are words that can tear down. It's getting sick and tired of you spending all the money. These are words that can, and those are corrupt words. That's like acid that's going to eat into your wife. These words that come out of your mouth. What do you do instead? You use words that are edifying, that build up, words that promote godliness, words that encourage, ministering grace unto the hearers. Grace. Do you have grace towards your spouse? Now, this is talking to the men, husband of one wife. Do you have grace toward your wife? A lot of times it's easy to just hide grace, hide a lack of grace in stony silence. Hide a lack of grace, inability to speak words of edification to your spouse. You hide that in just being in the garage or being outside somewhere else. It's because you don't want to say anything. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The words that you speak, are they lifting up? Men, I would just encourage you to take yourself with a grain of salt. Sometimes you think, well, I'm the man of the house. You know what? Let me ask you this. How good of a leader are you? If you have to tell your wife everything to do and control her every move, are you really that good of a leader? Wouldn't a good leader be able to help people understand what to do without having to be corrected and told and reminded all the time? Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm trying to do. No, no. You're doing it wrong. Because somehow you have to tell her, otherwise she wouldn't do it. Somebody needs to tell her. How about this? How about you be the best husband you can be and let her be what she's going to be and just see if you can draw her out instead of forcing her into a little box of your mind that this is what a woman is supposed to be. It's easy to hide. It's easy to hide in this idea of spiritual authority that we have as husbands. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. This is not, this is, help us, Lord. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Come on, boys. You can hang with me, can't you? Or is it just all, it's just the women that have to change? Proverbs chapter 5. Bunch of wimps, man. I'm telling you. We all have a tendency to think we're big, bad, beyond, but until our wife shows up and we realize we're not perfect Superman as we thought. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. We are to be faithful with our hands. Faithful with our hands. Now, I think a good rule of thumb would be, a pretty good rule of thumb would be to keep your hands off of the opposite gender. There are exceptions. Jesus touched women. Yes, he did. But he was, it was virtue. It was an expression of his godly love for that person. There are times when it's appropriate to take someone's hand in prayer or to give a hug. But we must be careful with these things. Use discernment. It's easier to say, don't ever touch anybody. But then you have the example of Jesus Christ touching women. So you have to be careful. It's easier to set a rule, by the way, than it is to actually back up that rule with Scripture. Something I've found over the years. But a general rule would be very careful. And how do I know? But if you'll start with your eyes, watching your eyes, and then you'll move to your mind and you watch your mind, then you don't have to worry so much about those hands. But be careful with that. Some people will say, I mean, I just grew up, I'm just a hugger, I love it. Be careful with that. Because your physical interaction with someone may mean something different to that person than it means to you. They may take you as saying something that you're not saying. We've got to be discerning in this area. Faithful. Look at Proverbs chapter 4:26. Faithful with our eyes, with our mind, with our words, faithful with our hands, faithful with our feet. 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Notice the simple young man who goes after the harlot in chapter 7, verse 22. 7:22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. The feet, where you go, does have an effect. Where you go. If you're struggling, then don't go to that place that's causing you temptation. Don't go there. A lot of believers, we don't struggle with that because we'd never go there. We go there in our mind. That's why we started up here. But you may have a struggle. Perhaps you're a new believer and you haven't yet established a life where you never come in contact with anything bad. And that's probably a good thing. Where you're going, keep being careful. But at the same time, You need to understand physical location does come into play. So maybe you can stay away from Potiphar's wife by not being there when you know that she's going to be there. Hey, let's just face it. Sometimes we can use all kinds of excuses to be in situations that are going to compromise our integrity. We have to be. It's part of our job. But we have to be careful with that. Watch where your feet take you. 1 Corinthians tells us, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Get away from it. Physically, get away from it. There are some people that are more attractive to us individually than others. We've got to be careful with that. I would encourage you, if you're having trouble with that, bring your wife with you. She'll help you a good deal. She'll help you. She'll knock that thing's head off right now. Well, I don't think it's any of her business. It is her business. You are her business. She has a right to be jealous with you. If you ever find yourself getting up on your high horse about telling your wife to be more mature and letting you have relationships, you're an idiot. That's all you are. Bona fide, 1A, grade A, 1A idiot. See, you're not the big bad guy that you think you are. You're made out of flesh like every single other man that ever committed adultery. And you can, whether you think you can or not. The first step to victory is realizing you're in a battle where you could get hurt. That's the first step to victory. You don't just like throw an arrow out the window. You got to get up and be ready to get killed. And that puts you in the right mindset. Young men, you're struggling with the things that you're looking at. You got to recognize that that's going to kill you. It's going to kill your future relationship with your spouse, what you're looking at. And you say, well, I can't understand you. I'm sorry. What was that again? Whatever you said was nonsense. Because if you are living a relationship in your mind that is not your spouse, you're disobeying God. If you are interacting with anyone physically or mentally that is not your wife, you are wrong. It is wrong. You can say, no, it's a victimless crime, blah, blah, blah. What about God? Did you forget about him? He's the victim in this crime. So you better be careful. You better be careful. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Here is the key to this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This is Daniel. Daniel 1, 8. Faithful with the eyes, faithful with the mind, faithful with the lips, faithful with the hands, faithful with your feet, and faithful with your heart. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice, it was not just a, I ain't doing it. I'll never do that. Be careful, my friend. He balanced the purpose in his heart with humility. He did not go to the eunuch and say, you stinking pagan, you filthy heathen. My God is the true and living God. That is arrogance, and that is the flesh masquerading as super spirituality. You got to be careful with that. You've got to know that you are very capable of falling into any sin that anyone has ever fallen into. Not me, especially you. How do I know that? Because you're too proud to admit that you would even ever go there. So pride has got you. Now, there are different strokes for different folks, different ladders down to hell for everyone. So you may not engage in every single type of sin out there for sure. But I would be real careful saying, I'd never do that. I'd just be careful with it. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm saying that is a healthy antidote to doing it, is to recognize that you are capable of doing it. I don't know about you. You ever been around people that are cussing? You're like, oh, I can't stand people that are cussing. And then sometime a word is like, almost coming out of your mouth. And maybe it did come out of your mouth. You know why? You're capable of doing the things that you hate in other people. And what's interesting is the things that you hate the most in other people seem to tie into your own propensities. Isn't that kind of weird? I don't know. It's weird. I'll give you an example. I've heard lots of preaching over the years of pastors getting up and preaching about these women and how they dress, and they just go into graphic detail. And I'm thinking, TMI, I don't want to know that. I don't need to hear that. Some of the worst stuff I ever heard was in church from pastors. And it's like, why are we talking about that? And then the guy falls into adultery. Weird stuff. I think the things that you get hung up on and hate may actually be your leanings. Just be careful. Keep yourself humble before God. Purpose in your heart. And then say, Lord, I don't want to commit this sin. Lord, you know I'm capable of it. Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What would he have done if the eunuch said no? I don't know. I don't think he would have, because he had purposed in his heart. But you must balance your humility with that defiance against your sin. Young men, sometimes you burn in shame. I can't believe it. I don't want to be this guy. Let's say even older men, you have a problem with anger and you hate yourself. Just keep yourself humble before the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't stand when I do this. I can't stand this is the way I am. I don't want to be this, Lord. Help me. Help me. I'll go back tomorrow and do the same thing again, Lord. My old nature has a stronghold. I need your help. Get off of your high horse about your sin and how you're so much better than that. Apparently not. You did it. Just be humble with that stuff. Now, he says in Matthew chapter 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Keep your heart pure. See, if you'll keep your heart pure, and you'll keep your hands pure, and your feet from going to places they should not, and you'll keep your mind pure, you don't have to worry about how many times the guy is allowed to be married. It'll help you stay happily married with the one that God's given you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Complete and total devotion to one mate. A one-woman man. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Heads bowed all over the place. Just as I am, if you would, on the piano. Ladies, you can come now. Wives, submit yourselves. Amen. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. No! When's the last time Jesus treated you like you treat your wife? He's our model. Christ is the model husband, our perfect example. And he is the savior of the body. Well, my wife don't need no savior. She's got that all covered. You've got a mixed up, twisted version of marriage. Continue. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's two things that I think about with this. I can hear wives saying, I wouldn't mind subjecting myself to Christ. It's this man I have in my life that's the problem. I would disagree. Why? Because the struggle that you're going to have as a wife is going to be to submit to an imperfect person. How do I know that that's difficult? Because you don't even submit to a perfect Christ. So it's going to be hard to submit to an imperfect man. The Lord's got us coming and going. We've got to recognize that this is not something we can do in our own strength. But he says, as the church is subject, let the wives be. And then he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives. Isn't it interesting that what a woman wants more than anything is to be loved, and what a man wants more than anything is to be respected? And that is what the Lord has tasked us with. Well, I'll respect him when he starts acting a certain way. And he can say, I'll start loving her when she starts respecting me. And it continues on. Who's right? Who is supposed to take the leadership? The man. Look at 5:25. Let's see, 26. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now look at verse number 32, just to clarify the context. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus Christ and the church is not there to give us a picture of how we're supposed to live our lives. We are supposed to watch the great romance of Christ and his bride and model our lives after it. The Bible is not there just so you can have a nice cozy marriage. You are in this marriage for you to be able to allow Christ, the same Christ that loves the church, to love your spouse through you. The Sabbath is made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. You don't get the thing twisted around in your mind. Okay? This is a much bigger picture. Well, I could never love Jesus. I could never love my wife like Christ loves the church. That's not true. That's not true. He just said that's what you're supposed to do in your marriage. You say, well, if I was married to a different woman, I could really... No, no. Notice, Christ doesn't have a perfect bride. Christ has us. He has us. Now, I know there's probably somewhere in South Korea, North Korea, China, somewhere is a very pure, saintly person that never has sinned and loves the Lord, and that's the perfect model of being a... No, there is no such thing. He has us. And so what has he done? He has given himself that he might present it to himself. Husbands, you have a responsibility to make your wife a better Christian. You have a responsibility. Is that not what he said? See, here's what happens. A man will sit back and click the remote and watch as his wife communes with God. And then he'll look for ways that he can criticize her to make himself feel better about not being spiritual. Cut her down because she's not all this. She, you know, yeah, she gets up and reads her Bible, but you know, there's a lot of stuff she still doesn't have down. You got it backwards, my brother. You need to be leading your wife. You say, well, she doesn't want to be led. Now you know how Christ feels. He's leading a church that wants to do its own thing. We all have our own... What did he do? He gave himself so that he could sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If your wife, in your mind, is this untouchable object that you could never... She's just stuck in her ways. Let me just give you... I'm not trying to be mean to you. Let me say this encouragingly. You can do it, brother. You can do it. It's not that your wife is wicked and you're godly. No, it's not about that. You're both wicked. The old nature is going to hell. It's terrible. It's carnal. It's fleshly. It's sensual. It's devilish. But as a believer, you have a responsibility. You have a place, a position. You have a job description that is given. And it is not your wife's job to make your children and your home godly. It is your job, sir, to help your wife get closer to Christ. Well, she just knows a lot more Bible than I do. Why is that, do you think? Do you think maybe it's because she reads her Bible and you don't? Well, she was just raised much more godly than I was. Listen, you've got Jesus Christ in your heart. You've got salvation, you've got the King James Bible, you can read, you can pray, and not only that, even if your wife is a super Christian and you're not, you still got a job description with God's word on it. You have a responsibility. So what does it look like? It looks like this. If you're more impressed with your wife's relationship with God than you are, you're thinking about it wrong. Here's what you need to say. I ought to be just as committed as my wife is towards Jesus Christ. And more so. It's not a competition between you and your spouse who's more godly. Because sometimes, I'm sure, our wives can hold it over us, not any woman here, but in general, you know, like, spiritually speaking, like, I wish you would lead our family in spiritual things. Right? Ladies, that's not the way to get them to do it. I'll tell you that. But I would say this, I married a very godly woman, And there was a time where she came to me and said, would you do a Bible study with me? Now, here's what my thought was. My thought was, she's got a relationship with the Lord. She loves the Lord. She knows the Lord. She is stirred when she reads the scripture. She cries when she talks about souls and burdens that others have. She's very sensitive to the Lord. I thought, she's doing great on her own. The problem is, it's not her responsibility to lead me or our family in spiritual things. Not that she doesn't have a voice, but it is my responsibility to help her. To help her. You say, well, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it. I know you can do it. I know you can. Let me ask you this. What kind of conversations do you have where your wife basically is out? Like, you talk about stuff and she has no opinion. Let's say NFL, maybe. Now, some of you, your wife knows as much and could play in the NFL. But some of us, we would start talking about that. My wife likes sports and everything, but there comes a point where she's out. Why? She doesn't play sports in that sense, right? And I can respect a woman who knows when she's reached the end of her understanding and experience in that area. Why? Because she's not played it. You know, I love women that act like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I say love in a facetious way. Like, you, sweetheart, you've never played a game like that before in your life. Just to keep it real, okay? You know all the stats and everything. Anyhow, moving on. There's a place in which, in this conversation, where she's at. Why? Because you know more, because you focused more, because you have you've developed an opinion over time, right? How about developing an opinion about the Word of God? By spending time in it, by studying, by attending a class in the Institute, by reading the Word of God. You are not stupid, sir. And may I remind you that the reason why sin is in the world partly is because a man let his responsibility with his wife go and allowed her to communicate with Satan, the serpent. And instead of watching over her, and instead of being there saying, Eve, we don't need to be involved in this, and I can almost imagine, like, look at her go. She can mix it up with Satan. Look at her. You know what? Adam abdicated his responsibility as a husband. You know what, sir? You might have to say, you know what, sweetheart? I think you've watched enough television. And not like you're my child, but it's really starting to bother your spirit. Do you think that maybe social media is not the best for you right now? Obviously, that's not that good of an idea. I'm just saying, you know. Okay. Why? You know, I could never do that. Why? You leave me alone. I do what I want. Okay. But I'm just saying, ladies, I know that ladies would appreciate a man having an opinion about their spiritual walk. I know that. I know that from personal experience. Well, not my wife. She knows so much more scripture. Listen, ladies, if you hold over your head the fact that you know so much more and you can mix it up and you know the dispensations and you know all that stuff, take a chill pill, would you? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's not just what you know about scripture. And maybe you can humble yourself and not talk and let your husband say something. And God, you say, I will tell you this. The reason why there's any godly man that does anything for God of any worth whatsoever is because there's a woman that bites her tongue in the background. She could say a lot of stuff, but she learns to have grace towards an imperfect man and lets an imperfect man take leadership in the home. And doesn't say, well, I think that, you know, what if we, sweetheart, that's not exactly what that passage means, right? Let the man lead, as imperfect as he is. And I guarantee you this, I'm a pastor, I'm learning the Bible, I'm studying, and it's a humbling thing when someone, like my wife says, would you lead me? That's a humbling thing. But you can do it. You can do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Persecuted in one chapter will flee into another. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Here is a spiritual leader who is jealous with godly jealousy. Jealousy and envy are not the same. God is not envious, but God is jealous. He said, "I am concerned about you because we had a deal, and I have a job to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." One of the things that we must be careful in our lives and in our church is that we do not relegate or deputize other people to do things or ask other people to do things that we should be doing. One of the areas would be our children. We must be careful that we do not relegate or authorize other people to train our children because we don't want to do it. And in some cases, the church has stepped in and said, "We will provide a one-stop shop to raise your kids." How's that working out for the church? Not so good. The number one qualification that determines whether or not a kid turns out for God, on the average, is the home life. It's the home life. You can bring your kids to Sunday school. You can bring them to all the kids' ministries. That does not mean they're going to turn out for God. Now, those things can be helpful supplements to what you're trying to do. And by the way, that's what we're here to do. The Bible never tells the church to train the young people. The Bible tells the parents to train the young people. And the church is to come along and to supplement and to help that. For many, many years, there were no such thing as that, as children's ministries. And there's nothing wrong with it, but we must be careful that we do not take something that's good and supplant the scripture with it. The same is true in the home life. The same is true with husbands and wives. You have a responsibility, a mission, to present your wife as a chaste virgin. Now, I understand he's talking about the church here, but when you combine this with Ephesians chapter 5, there certainly is some ground for saying it's my responsibility as a husband to help my wife grow spiritually. You say, "Well, I don't know the first thing." I'll tell you what you could do. Stop saying bad words. You could stop watching junk on television. I mean, you could just stop doing stuff that's just straight up sin before you try to help her. You don't know where. It could be that your life is so chock full of junk, music, and who knows what else, and habits that you could never think of doing anything spiritually because your body spiritually is just completely worn out. Maybe you refrain a little bit from that sin and you're going to find some strength. If you stay up till 3 in the morning playing video games, it's going to be hard for you to get up and read your Bible in the morning. So it's not that you're going to leave. Hey, just stop playing video games till 3 in the morning. That may give you some strength to be able to do something spiritual over the course of time. So maybe you're not going to be a spiritual giant tomorrow, but you can stop doing things that are wicked today and see what the Lord does. Now, let's look here. Let me give you several things to do, or several things that would be characteristics of a godly husband. A godly husband provides security. He gives spiritual leadership. He guides. He edifies. He admonishes. He supports. He is accessible. He communicates to his wife that she is important to him. He is willing to speak well of his wife. By the way, listen, I understand this may not be easy for some of us to do. But if you find yourself criticizing and being negative and saying words that tear down, don't you see the hypocrisy in the idea that you weren't raised saying compliments? You find it hard to be nice verbally to people or show affirmation because that's not how you're raised. But why is it okay that you can do mean stuff, right? But you can't do nice stuff. Like, you're not worried about being vulnerable when you say mean stuff and you act coldly and you shove things and you throw things around and you bark orders and you yell and scream. That's okay because it's just who you are, but being nice is hard because you just didn't see it modeled in your home. Don't you see the hypocrisy? If you're going to be mean and negative and critical and cut your wife down, grow up and be nice to her. Say something nice to her. You know what you're afraid of? You're afraid of being vulnerable to your wife because you know you're not perfect and you know that you're not what you think that she thinks that you are. And so you have a struggle being open and saying something nice. And then you think, well, I can't be nice and then, you know, she's going to expect that all the time. No, she's going to expect this all the time. That's what she's been getting. So maybe you can just say something nice like, hey, thanks for the meal. You don't have to be gushy about it. You could say, hey, thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. You could take out the trash. Not all the time. Just once. Right? You could say, let me do that for you. Now, I don't know about you. Whenever I do something for my wife, it's like, take up your cross and follow the Lord. Doing the dishes, Lord, help me. Follow to your example, Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? But when our wives aren't doing what they're supposed to do, it's like, what's going on in Babylon? The rebels are revolting. But when I'm supposed to do something for her, I'm like, here I go, me and Simon Cyrene carrying the cross. You know, listen, the reason why it's so difficult for you to be nice is because you don't do it very much. When you do it, you get better at doing it. And I can tell you, it's easy. As time goes on, it's easier to do it. But it doesn't get rid of this over here. And you feel like a hypocrite because you're mean and then you're nice and so forth. You know what? Don't just say, well, I'm just going to be a jerk all the time because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Who wants to be married to that? At least be nice. Hey, by the way, you might try saying to your kids, I'm proud of you. I love you. You're doing a good job. And then also saying, look, you can do better than that. I am not happy with what you're doing. Shape it up. You don't have to do just one or the other. We need both, don't we? What does a husband give? A godly husband expresses appreciation. A godly husband serves his wife. Feeds the goddess. No. You see, that's what we think, don't we? If I do something for her... Now, see, that's where a man gets wrong. A man will either dominate his wife, or he'll just be like, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. I just want to be like, Christ loves the church. I just want to be... Listen, Christ said, church, you're filthy. You need to get clean. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 5? Christ said, I'm going to give myself so I can clean you up. Here's what, when you go to serve your wife, that does not mean she now makes all decisions for the family and she's in charge of the home. Any more than it means that the church now tells Jesus what to do. Christ gave himself for the church. Why? To prove that he loved and to clean up the church so that she could be with him forever. And that's the responsibility of a godly husband. A godly husband acknowledges that his wife meets needs that no one else can meet. If you can't say it verbally, I understand. This may take a little while. You might write it down on something and put it somewhere, and maybe change your handwriting so you don't even know it's you, in a secret place and say, you do things, you meet my needs as a husband in a way that no other woman on the planet could. Maybe you could mail it, like, from some other place. So she wouldn't know. Guys, come on. You talk about being so tough, and you can hang with the best. Do that! See how tough you are. Be nice to your wife. I feel sarcasm creeping in. Forgive me. A godly husband protects his wife in areas of weakness. Sometimes a guy, I found in my own heart, I want to be nice so that I can show her all the things that she needs to work on. Right? You want to have hand. It's important to have hand in the relationship. Protect her in area. The Bible says that love covereth a multitude of sins. How often does Jesus cover for his church on a daily basis? Every day. He is standing as an advocate before the Father. When the accuser of the brethren comes in, he says, No. Actually, I paid for that sin. I know she sins, but remember, I paid for that sin. My blood is sufficient. Cover for your wife. Protect her in areas of weakness. A godly husband sets aside quality time for personal conversation with his wife. You say, what is this, a marriage seminar? This is what every husband in this church should be doing. This is how we have qualified elders in the church. This is how the deacons are chosen. They're from men who modeled these things. Here's another one. Express unconditional love despite her responses. That's a tough one. Be aware of her presence even when you are preoccupied. Acknowledge her presence. Be careful that your phone does not become your lover. The one that you give all of your time and attention to. Loving touches. Loving. Affirmation. Now, here's some warning signs or danger signs in marriage for a man. Do not participate in conversations where the opposite gender is speaking critically about his spouse or her spouse. Do not participate in those conversations when someone is criticizing their spouse. Do not be taken into confidence by the opposite gender about a situation concerning their spouse. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, so you're at work, and this woman starts talking about her husband. You're not a part of that conversation. That's none of your business. Well, she just really needs help. Not from you. I'm sorry. That marriage is going to break up before I go into that situation and start counseling her on what she needs to do. If you really want to help her, say this. You know, my wife would be happy to talk with you about it. But guess what? You don't get to be the hero in that case, do you? And that's kind of what we're looking for. We're a zero at home, so at least we can be a hero in the workplace with other women. We got to be careful with this stuff. How about this one? A danger sign. Avoid receiving flattery from the opposite gender. Hey, let's just face it. Everybody likes being complimented. But when another woman compliments you, she is not your friend. Now, I understand she could say, I like that hat. Yeah, but what's she going to like tomorrow? Am I crazy here? I mean, it's like silence of the grave here tonight. I'm sorry to break down the Bible into such practical steps. This is how people get into adulterous situations. Somebody says, oh, you're looking sharp. And you like the fact that she noticed that you're looking sharp. So now here we go down this thing. And what's weird about humans is we can communicate without ever communicating. You know who thinks that you are something without ever talking to that person. Be careful. I'm not a big fan. I'm thankful for a church and following Pastor Sal's lead over the years of being very concerned and careful about conversations with the opposite sex. You don't find married men standing talking to married women for very long, for any length of time. We try to avoid that. Now listen, we can do that. We have the liberty to do that, but we're just trying to be careful. God will give you discernment on that. Just trying to be careful. Why? You're a human. You have flesh. I have flesh. By the way, that's one reason why I determined as soon as possible to bring a male office administrator into the church. Now, I'm not saying we'd never have a female secretary, and our female secretaries, the ladies that worked in the office, did a phenomenal job, top of the line, and thank God for that. But with so many men, I'm conscious of myself. I'm not saying I would never have one. I'm just no me. I'm just, you say, you? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm nothing special. I want to be careful. I'd rather have a successful ministry that glorifies Jesus Christ than have everything that I want and ruin my life and this church and a bunch of people in the process. Now, maybe when I am more mature and I'm able to, I don't know. I'm just being very transparent with you. That's something I've seen all of my life. I've seen it. I've seen the pastor preaching while he was in adultery with a woman in the building. I've seen it over and over and over again. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in that. I'd rather be a prude and a weirdo and, you know, you need a woman's touch of the church. And I think we probably do more. I mean, it's all a bunch of like a locker room Baptist church now with the staff. But I just to be honest and please understand where I'm coming from. I would much prefer that to some weird little office stuff going on. And don't tell me it doesn't happen because you would be lying or naive. And I'm not saying that that automatically happens. Anytime a woman steps in the office, I'm not saying that. But I'm just talking for myself as a young pastor. Thank you for understanding. Number next, a danger sign, employ modesty in all areas of life. TV, movies, literature, music, dress. Modesty is not the length of a skirt, by the way. The word modest means restrained by a sense of propriety. Not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful. A modest youth, a modest man, someone who is restrained. Flee youthful lusts and abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give something to the singles here. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Now, we ran out of time here tonight. There's so much more that we could say. And I will address this and one other topic, and we'll finish out tonight. Some things are reserved for marriage only. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My desire, my heart, is not that this church would be some type of an assembly line to get everybody married. We'll not be married in heaven. Marriage can help. It can be a blessing. But it also can prevent you from attending upon the Lord without distraction, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're not a better Christian or a finished Christian when you get married. How do you know that? Ask their spouse. They haven't even begun. Now, it's typical that most churches are made up of families, but I don't believe that strong families make for strong churches. I believe that strong believers make for strong churches. Strong believers can make up strong families, but I've seen churches built on families that produced a bunch of hellions. So it's again, it's not biological. If you're single here, be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are some things that are not part of what God has for you if you have a single life, and that's just the truth. You're going to miss out on that particular brand of companionship and fellowship and intimacy in the marriage. And that's okay. Jesus Christ was single. The Apostle Paul was single. For all we know, Timothy was single. Titus was single. These people are not, their families are not mentioned. You don't have to be married to be a good Christian. How do I know that? Look at the people that are married. See, the key is this. What does God have for me in my life? What does God have? And it's not a sin to get married. Thank the Lord. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a picture of Christ in the church. But we must be careful that we don't equate marriage with spirituality. Paul said, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. He leaned towards singlehood. He said, you can be a better Christian as a single person. If you don't believe me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I think you could be a better Christian as a married person. Why? Because I am married. Every man hath his proper gift of God. One more thing tonight, and we'll close. Look at, if you would, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Hold your place in Matthew 19, if you would. Look back to the book directly to your left, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God hates the divorce of believers. It's a sin. You should not get divorced. See, what sometimes we get lost in the weeds. There are extenuating circumstances. God provides for a proviso, as it were, in the law. Why? Because of the hardness of the heart. But if my heart is tender towards my spouse, and I'm keeping myself for her, and I'm making sure that I'm not looking around, I'm focused on my own, trying to help my wife be pure and to be godly and to be without spot and blemish. If I'm focused on that and my heart is tender, my heart doesn't have to get hard, and I don't have to get a divorce. You see, it starts in the heart. God is not happy with divorce. And we want to talk about, well, what are the actual qualifications? And what are the ways I can get around this? Why are you talking about that? The only reason why God ever allowed for divorce is because of the hardness of the heart. You don't want to get a divorce. There's enough of you in this room that have been through that nightmare. You know that that's not God's plan. It's not God's desire. Well, can I get in the ministry? Would you stop talking about could you? And would you just start working on your marriage? Working on your heart. I guarantee you, when Titus or Timothy went to appoint elders, they didn't look for people who were bouncing from person to person. The bride of the month club. No, they're looking for someone who is the husband of one wife. Someone who's committed, a one woman, man, someone who's committed 100% to that person. Back to Matthew 19. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away from your wife. They said, Moses told us to do it. Moses did not tell them to do it. Moses allowed them to do it because there was no other provision for it. Their heart was so hard that the marriage was just going to blow sky high and nobody cared about fixing it. And so they allowed for a provision of divorce. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Be careful with trying to figure out what are the proper ways to get divorced. If you're in that spot, you're in a dangerous spot. Always seek restitution. Follow peace with all men. Live peaceably, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with the bride of your youth. We're talking here about very serious subjects and the qualifications for every believer. And one of those is to be the husband of one wife. Don't follow the example of David, who committed adultery. Don't follow the example of Solomon, who loved many wives, and they turned his heart to worship false gods. Don't follow the example of these men. Follow the example of Joseph, who, when he was presented with an opportunity for adultery, said, I can't do it. And he ran and he fled. I would encourage you to go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be a good husband. I don't know how to do it, but I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to move forward for you. I want to change. And by the way, gentlemen, you'll never change until you realize you're not as perfect as you think you are. You may ask your wife, when you're feeling frisky, could you tell me if I'm a good husband? Am I being what the Bible says? Am I loving you? Am I what I'm supposed to be for you? And you'll hear some truth. Why? Because she knows you better than anybody else. I'll guarantee you this, gentlemen. If you want to be a good husband, you can be. If you want to be a better husband, you can be. You can grow, you can learn, you can change. Until you take your last breath, there's opportunity for growth. And God wants to do it in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.